You might want to be turning to Romans. Romans chapter 5. You know, it's kind of weird how God will do you sometimes after He's told you all this stuff, the idea that He wants to get across. And then He comes up with this little example. But you see, He spoke in parables all the way through His ministry. And this is not a parable. But I want to remind you of something. Number one, what we've said about Satan. And the most notable characteristic of Satan is that he doesn't want anybody to know he's there. What he does, he doesn't want anybody to figure out that he's got anything to do with it. Okay? Very, very subtle. He said, our scripture said that he was the subtlest of all creatures. So with that in mind, the devil's easing around trying to get things to turn against God and what God wants done. And he's trying to keep from getting found out. Doesn't want anybody to know he's there. With that in mind, and this whole thing about being sidetracked, Colossians 2:8, let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And see, that's what's happening. I talked to some more people last week that their church 8-9 years ago was 250 people, 260 people in Sunday school. They having trouble getting 30 people there. And churches everywhere are drying up. So, with all of that in place in your mind, I want to think about something for a moment. Most of you in here are probably at the age before you had digital radios where you push buttons to get it on the channel. You remember you used to have a knob for volume that cut it on and then it made it loud, and the other volume is the one that run that little needle up down the deal to put it on the number you wanted it on. Well, if I know, and a lot of times I know it was in a home radio too, but I know a lot of times on the road, if you were driving and you had that radio and you was driving, you was trying to get it on the station you wanted it on, and you get it to where you want, it's close to where you want it. You know you maybe wanted 100.5 or something, I don't know. And when you get it close, you can hear it. And then you go on down the road about a mile and a half and it begins to fade out. And some of the words you can't hear, and you can't follow what they're doing because it's kind of weak and then loud and weak, and you can reach down and just tweak that knob just a little bit, and all of a sudden it's loud and understandable again. You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? Satan wants us just that one little click off the station. He don't want us way off. If you look down and you was looking for station number 100 and you were on 150, you know right off something's not right, and so you start doing something about it. Satan wants to ease in and get you away from God without you ever figuring out it's happening. And that song we sung a while ago, Prone to Wander, that's us, y'all. That's us. It's a no-count hound dog that you get started on the track. The first thing you know, it gets off that track on the first thing that crossed it. Hunters hated them like that. And that's what Satan is trying to do with us, is to get us off the track onto something else. And like I say, if he jumped out in front of you with his red suit, and of course he's not, you know, with his horns and his pitchfork, which that's all a bunch of junk anyhow, but hey, you'd run. But if he eases in and does it just a little bit at a time, before you know it, you're out of whack. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Us getting out of whack. And a lot of churches have done that. innocently, I'm sure they never intended to. If you told them, if you do that 2 years from now, 3 years from now, you're going to be out of whack, they wouldn't have done it. But they didn't know it. The title this morning of what I'm talking about is this whole thing about saved and our attitude and our way of dealing with this whole thing of being saved. And Anthony has been teaching this thing, and probably not this directly, on Thursday night at our Bible study. And I have learned a bunch in that. And I want to pass this on to you. The goal of what I'm trying to say this morning is to try to demonstrate that the Scriptures do not see being born again as the end goal of the work of God. Now, it seems that the religious community, the church people, at least from my standpoint, and I've been there about as long as most of y'all, been in church all my life. I don't know how many meetings I've been to, or sermons I've heard, or Sunday school lessons I've listened to or participated in. But I've been there a long time, and I know that this is the way, in all the churches I've been in, this seems to be the goal, is to get people saved. That is the big thing. You get them saved, and then where are they? Well, sometimes they come to church. But see, the Great Commission is to go and teach, not evangelize. It's to go and teach people how to be saved. And then when they're saved, you disciple them. You go alongside of them and you teach them and you help them and you encourage them. And you see to it that they turn out like God wants them to turn out. But the beginning of the act of surrendering your life to God saves you from hell. Once and for all time. So you see, this thing that we call he got saved is really not a good way to say it. Because what he got was reconciled. That's the term. He reconciled himself to God, and now he is no longer an enemy, or she is no longer an enemy to God. They're now Christians. They're born again. And they're reconciled to God. But after that, you're being saved every day from sin. You've already been saved from hell. That's for once and for all time. That's a done deal. But every day you're being saved, you are being saved from sin and the power that sin has over us. And that goes on until the day you die. The Bible says, the only time that I know that the Bible calls you saved is after you're in heaven. And then it says you're saved. The saving process, the saving you, in order to be saved from sin and Satan, you got to be first born again. So once you're born again, then you become in that saving process, and it goes on and saves you daily from sin and from the wrath of God that is directed toward that sin until you're in heaven. And then you can be called, past tense, saved. The goal of God, according to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, is to bring you to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's job and goal for us is first to be saved and then to keep working with you until you allow yourself to be so full of Christ that you act like Him and talk like Him and work like He does. That's the whole goal of God. Because you dealing with your sin on a daily basis is the only state in which God can use you. You can be reconciled to God. You can be born again. And then stay in sin and sin every day. And because of that sin, God has to get away from you. God's plan is to use us for Himself, just like He used Christ. You know, Christ told us, y'all will do more than I've done. And He kept telling us, all these things that I'm doing, I'm not doing them, God's doing them. Well, now Jesus is up there on the right hand of God on a throne directing through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is inside of you, a piece of God, directing you what God wants you to do. And in the 5th chapter of Romans, in verse 8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. He died for us, we accepted that, and now we are born again. We're justified. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Saved from wrath is a continuing process. It didn't happen back then. We were reconciled to God, and now He is saving us as we go along from the wrath that would come from us being sinners. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, what I'm saying, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Being saved from hell was by His death on the cross and His shed blood. Being saved from sin, and it's not designated here, but being saved from sin every day is by Jesus' life. He's up there now, alive, living, trying to keep us from being overtaken by Satan. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. We joy that we were born again. But again, like I say, the rest of the process, and I have used the term incomplete salvation. And my brother Anthony showed me that's a bad term, because there's no such thing as incomplete salvation. Because it should be termed an incomplete reconciliation. There's no way you can be half born again. You're either born again or you're not. So being born again is a process, and everybody who is saved has been born again, and that's it. Now the rest is this thing every day. If you will please turn to that scripture that we're so familiar with, in Galatians, chapter 2, and verse 20. It's amazing. You take a verse, you've read it a million times, seems like, and God will still get stuff out of there and show you stuff that you didn't have any idea was in there. But in Galatians 2 and 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now let's go back. I want to show you a couple of things. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Paul says that. Paul is teaching us, and he's using himself for an example. He says, I am crucified with Christ. What Paul is saying here is that the cross is God saying He can't repair us nor improve us. He can only crucify us. He can't repair us. He can't improve us. He can only crucify us. Salvation and reconciliation is a process by which we died to ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. We died to ourselves. Now see, the implication is that once we get Jesus in our hearts, we can start improving ourselves. You can't do it. You can't do it because you can't produce righteousness. You can't do it. Only God can do that. So the only way He can help us is by crucifying us, killing us to that old man we was. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Don't turn there because I'm going to flip right back to the second chapter. 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He doesn't take the old stuff and change it. He throws all the old stuff away and starts over with you. Anew. Everything's new. We're dead to the old man, supposed to. We have the power to be if we choose to be. Now we go back to Galatians 2:20. The next thing. "Nevertheless, I live." He says, "I'm dead, but I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." The Holy Spirit now lives in me, and I live that life that I now live after I'm saved by the faith of the Son of God. Now this gets a little technical. I don't intend to get too deep, but I don't believe it is. But that word faith of God, the word "of" is used as a function word to indicate belonging to or possession. The faith that you now have, Christian, the faith that you are living now after you have been born again is the same faith that Jesus has. Woo! Now that is a deep thought. It's not faith in Jesus. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say faith on Jesus. It says faith of Jesus. The faith that God gave you to do what God wants you to do is the same faith that Jesus had when He walked the streets saving people and healing people and doing all kind of miracles. So that takes that excuse away. When He told the disciples about one thing, God expects you to do this, they said, "Oh, increase our faith." And you know what Jesus' answer to them was? "You don't need your faith increased. You got all the faith you need. What you need to do is use what you got." A Christian's life, then, is now defined by the use of his faith. The things that God has called us to do requires that we have this faith. You know the song, "Living by Faith." But see, there's something we have a tendency, and it's a fine thing, and I don't apologize for dealing with something that seems so small. But I tell you, that's the way Satan lives. That's what he deals with. It's those little bitty things that you don't even notice. And we've come to a place to where we believe that once we're saved, everything's okay. Now we're qualified to go to church. We're qualified to go to Sunday school. We can sing in choirs. We can do all the things that people down at the church do. But so many times, folks on the job, folks in our family who don't have Christ are never having anything said to them about it. We're a Christian. We're glad we're a Christian. We're pleased we're a Christian. We'll tell people we're a Christian. But it doesn't seem like we try to spread it on. We just kind of enjoy it ourselves. And that is not the intent that God had for saving us. God saved us to bear more fruit. To bear fruit and to have abundant life with all the joy in the world. And the only way you can do that is by living this life you now live as a Christian by the faith of the Son of God. I want to remind you again, and I know it seems like it's repetitive, but you've got everything you need. them whom He called, He gave the power to be the sons of God. You got it. You got it. Just use it. Matthew 13 said that Jesus could not do many works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. You know what He did? Jesus is going around, and it kind of gives the inference there as you read the Scriptures. It doesn't say that, but it kind of gives you the inference that He wanted to go home. When you get saved and you taste the glorious salvation of Jesus Christ and the reconciliation, and you're a Christian and you know it, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to get the people around you that you know are not Christians. You want to get them born again. You want your family to be born again. You want people you love to be born again. So Jesus, here He is. He's doing what God called Him to do. He's going all over doing all these kind of things. And He wanted to get back home to Nazareth so He could show it to some of the people that He knew and loved. And when He got there, He couldn't do much because of their unbelief. Now, you know, can't you see this? Is He calling Himself the Messiah? Wasn't He raised down the street down there? Isn't He the son of that carpenter, Joseph? And He's calling Himself a Messiah. Well, I've been knowing Him ever since He was a little bitty kid. And they didn't believe. And without belief, Jesus can't do anything. So then, we go back. Live by the faith of the Son of God. What does that mean? It means you knowing who you are and what you've got and what God's needs are and getting out here and doing something about it. And I'm not talking about going on mission trips or going to Africa or Thailand or South America. I'm not talking about that. Some of you may be called to do that. But what I'm talking about is what some folks have called blooming where you planted, you know, just wherever you happen to be. You got a guy working next to you, say something to him. Get something started. I'm not talking about beating people over the head with your Bible or insisting that they come to church or anything like that. Just tell them about Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus. The life which I now live. And you know, He pressured me, God did, to look up this thing, life. I said, well, Lord, everybody knows what life is. I don't have to look that up. But when I got and started looking, life is about living, something that is living. But I'm going to tell you something. It's got another definition. To enter into a phase of active growth and development. Something comes to life. You know, you've used it that way. To shine more brightly. Woo, it really came to life after He put that little coat of paint on it. You know what I'm saying? That's what it means too. Now that we're born again, we're reconciled to God, we're gifted by the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden we're supposed to come to life and start growing and developing and making something out of ourselves as far as a Christian is concerned. The life of God, which is in the believer, is the life unsevered, which eternally was and eternally is in Christ Jesus. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's the same life God gave Jesus. You got the same faith. You got the same power. You got the same life. He's always had it. He'll have it till time is out, and it's been given to you. Did you know you had it? Has it been laying back in that toolbox, and you hadn't been back there, and the lid's unrusted a little bit on it, and you didn't even realize you had it? So this new creature they're talking about, this new life they're talking about, is not new except to the one that's just been saved, that's just been born again, that's just been reconciled. So now, you see, God created us with dominion over the earth. Adam and Eve sinned and took it away. And Jesus died and bled and was resurrected on that cross so you might get that dominion again. And you can, and it's there for you. You can live in a life, dominion with dominion over your part of the earth. But you've got to make it real. There's another little trick that I've learned just in the last few, well, maybe 2 years, to learn to really deal with it one day at a time. Now, I mean, everybody knows. I know what it said. Oh, yeah, is that right? Oh, yeah. But why are you not doing it? And I decided that I was going to put this thing to the test and make it real in my life. And I get up in the morning and I pray for today. I ask God to give me the grace and the strength to get through the day. I ask God to show me the things He wants me to do this day. And then I try not to be too busy or too out of touch, willing to stop what I need to do when He tells me I need to do something. And then at the end of the day, right before I go to sleep, say, Lord, forgive me for my sins of this day. That keeps me straight with Him. Because I'm supposed to ask for them when I do them, but I don't always know when I sin. I could say something to you that would be so offensive you would go off hurt, and I didn't even know you were involved with it. I didn't even know it hurt you. So I ask, it says in John 1:9 that if I will ask for forgiveness of the sins I know about, He forgives me for everything, the things I don't know about. So you ask forgiveness for your sins for that day. And you thank Him that day for whatever He brought your way. And somebody says, well, what are you going to do about tomorrow? No. I'll deal with that first thing in the morning. And you know, when you take all of the stuff that's in your life, and we have a tendency to get busy, 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 and I believe Satan is behind every bit of that. We don't sit on the front porch and study like we used to. If nothing's going on, we cut the TV on or we cut the radio on and it gets in our mind. My old folks used to just sit. They had two great old big high back rocking chairs and they would sit in their 80s and hold hands and rock and there wasn't a sound in the room. And I've often thought now than my older days that I've learned just to get off by myself and just be quiet. I think, man, how good it must have been and how much easier it must have been for them to get these things from God than I'm trying to get them now. Because honest to goodness, I think one of the subtle things that Satan does is to try to keep me so busy that I'm so distracted I can't hear God. We were each given a spiritual gift at the time of our reconciliation, the time when we were born again, a gift to be used to fulfill our participation in the body of Christ. That which we add everybody doesn't minister the same way. Our mission is to find our path and then walk in it. So, in recapping the whole thing, please understand, salvation wasn't the final goal of God in your life. It was the thing that opened the door where you could do all the other stuff. And I don't know what that stuff is. And I tell you what I've learned from Romans chapter 14. My stuff is not your stuff. So see, I can't say you're not doing your stuff because that's my stuff. So that cuts out all that criticizing. You can't judge anybody else because you don't know what God's called them to do. So you just ask the Lord to bless them as He blesses you. And listen for God to see what He would ask you to do for Him.